We're in Ephesians 2, and we left off last week with the thought in Ephesians 2 of verses 8 and 9 being a continuation or resuming of the thought that was left off in verse 14 of chapter 1. Another way of saying that from verse 15 of chapter 1 to verse 7 of chapter 2 is kind of parenthetical, if you want, but it's not overly critical or important, just something to make a note of as you read it sometime. And noting verse 8 and 9, it says, "That in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Lord is going to be praised for his goodness in giving us the faith to believe him for our salvation. And did we read verses in connection with that? Does anybody remember? Joe?
Well,
the official scribe isn't here yet. There she is.
I thought we did read about some of those phrases.
Okay, we'll ask her what the last verse was that we read.
Am I the only one?
Yes. until I can get Joe to bring a pencil and paper, it's up to you. But I think we had five or six verses there that we read on the basis of that. But rather than repeat them, let's see if we did. We should have left off with 2 Thessalonians 3:2, Michelle.
Titus 3:5.
Titus 3:5. Oh, we got that far. Okay. All right. So, we got through several verses, the next thought being, since it was God that gave us the faith to believe him in the first place, no one will have any basis to exalt themselves in his presence. Okay? Notice again verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? It's nothing to do with us. And think about it like this. What if you walked into a museum and you were looking at a statue, a sculpture, or a painting, and all of a sudden that piece of art spoke up and said, "Gee, aren't I grand? How I made myself, how I created myself." It would make no sense, because you know there had to be an artist behind that work of art. So no work of art would have a basis for boasting in itself. And we are pictured in the scriptures as vessels of clay. The potter and the potter's wheel. Okay? The potter hath power over the clay to make it howsoever he chooses. Okay? And the new creation, which includes all believers, is God's workmanship. And we've had brought out to us for many years that word workmanship is the equivalent of masterpiece. It's the Greek word poiema. As you probably know, it's number 4161 if you want to look it up. We are his workmanship. We're not our own workmanship. Okay? We're his workmanship. So if we are the vessel, the lump of clay that gets shaped, what basis do we have for boasting? Think about a vessel. Maybe some of you have seen some very fine china, maybe something from the Orient or something from Europe. What about that vessel would it have to boast of itself? Mm-hmm. Its shape, or what it's made of, or how it's decorated, or how many pints of something it's capable of holding, or anything like that. What basis would it have to boast of? All that was given to it by the person who created it. So it has no basis to boast in itself. Okay? All right. And let's remember also that all of our enabling to be what he wants us to be and the motivation, the desire to do that is of him as well. All right? Let's have somebody go to John 15, someone to 1 John 4, someone to Romans 7, someone to 1 Corinthians 4, and someone to 2 Corinthians 5. And whoever gets to John 15, verse 5.
I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing.
Okay. Without me, you can do no thing. Now let's think about that for a second. Without me, you can do nothing. Is thinking something that we do?
Yeah.
Does that fall under the no thing?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Without me, you can't even think right. Is desire a something?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Without me, you can do no thing. And I read somewhere where all things were created by his power and are sustained by his power. So do I keep my own heart beating or my own lungs breathing? That's a thing, isn't it?
We wouldn't even be apart from him.
Yeah. We are. Are you a thing, Joe?
Yeah.
Yeah. He's a thing.
He's thing one.
Everybody noticed Joe's a thing. He wouldn't be.
That's right.
Because apart from him, we can do nothing. All right? Okay. No thing. All right? 1 John 4, whoever's there, verse 19.
We love him because he first loved us.
Ah. Is love a thing? Something we can do? Yes, but even that, we love him only because he first loved us. He had to put that love for him in us. Okay, we didn't come up with that ourselves. We're going to find as we go on here in a little bit, we were enemies, sworn enemies, perpetual enemies. Okay, there was no thought of love of God. Okay. Not in us naturally, by ourselves. Romans 7, whoever's there, verse 18.
For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not.
Okay. And that will to perform is not ours. He put that in us. But there's how many good things in us, Joe?
No good thing.
No good thing. Okay. So, if there's no good thing within us, anything good we have must be from him, of him, sustained by him. Okay? It's called Christ in us. 1 Corinthians 4, whoever's there, verse 7.
For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what is thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it.
Okay. This is kind of like not being able to do, or being able to do no thing. What do you have that you didn't receive?
Nothing.
Life? Existence? It's all from him.
Amen.
So, that being the case, what do you propose we boast in?
Him.
God.
Him. Yes. There you go. Yes, indeed. Okay. Good. I mean, let's face it. You go to the Louvre in Paris, okay? You see all these fantastic works of art. Who are you appreciating and applauding? The works of art? No. The people that created them. I mean, when you see some of the things that some of these artists created, you admire the finished product. But I don't know about you, but I stand there and I go, where do they get that talent? How come I can't do something like that? You know? So you're expressing appreciation to the artist, the creator of it. Okay? All right. 2 Corinthians 5, whoever's there in verse 14.
For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Oh, that's right?
Mm, what did you sounds say? Right, but yeah. 2 Corinthians 5, 14?
Yeah.
Okay. The love of Christ constrains us. That's another way of saying that the love of Christ is our enabling. It's the thing that motivates us, if you will. Okay? Apart from that, there's nothing. Okay? It's got to be His love. All right. So, we are His workmanship. All of our enabling and motivation is of Him. And any good works that we can do are before ordained. And they're before ordained, not by us, by God. Okay, again, if we can do no thing without Him, and He is the creator and sustainer of all, we couldn't create anything to do anyway. But that word before, that phrase before ordained, is one word in the Greek. It's number 4282, if you want to look it up. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. It means to fit up, prepare, or make ready beforehand. Okay? Something that's done beforehand. How many of you ladies, and maybe some of you guys, how many of you for Thanksgiving or Christmas, you cook dishes of beforehand and you freeze them? Or maybe any time of the year, you cook dishes up and you freeze them to be used later. You've prepared them beforehand. Okay? So when Scott comes home hungry from work, all he has to do is reach in the freezer and pull it out and warm it up, if the need be, Joe. Of course, maybe it's an ice cream bar and then he'll have a nice dish of ice cream. But see, it was before ordained. It was prepared ahead of time so that I had to do nothing but take it to myself. Okay? And as we're going to find, walk in it. So these things aren't prepared ahead of time by us, but by God. And that should make perfect sense, because you and I don't know what the next second brings, much less the next hour, the next day, the next week, so on and so forth. He does, because He lives in eternity. So He can see what Joe's up to, and He can run ahead a few days, get things all ready, and then just stand there and watch as Joe walks right into it.
He does it all the time.
Yeah. He does it like that. He prepares it so that all we have to do is walk in it. And we're going to see that here. And they are prepared, as Paul says here, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. See, we're created unto the works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right? So this involves simply walking. That word, that phrase walk in is, again, one word in the Greek. It's number 4043, and it means simply to walk about. No, the Aborigines do that. They have walkabout. You know, when they get a certain age, they go on walkabout. Well, that term walkabout, and again, this comes from the commentators who have studied the Greek language and so forth, its use, how it was used and such like. That phrase to walk about figuratively means the manner in which one lives or passes their life. Okay? It's not an occupation. It's the way we are. And I like how Jesse brought it out recently. We are not human doings. We are human beings. Okay? It's the same thing here. It's the way we live. Okay? We've had, in the last few years, we've had several precious saints pass on. I don't know about you, but I miss them terribly. What was it that attracted us to them?
Christ in them.
Christ in them. Okay? They didn't try to be goody two-shoes and sweet, drippy, oozy honey.
They just were.
Around us. They just were. And it wasn't because of them, it was because of Christ in them. They weren't trying to be attractive people or good people. They couldn't help themselves because of Jesus in them. That's the thought of this walking about. I don't have to go out and find things to do. They are there already. God has put them in place before He even created this world. He knows my walk. He knows where I'm going to go. So He has set things in my path. All I have to do is open the refrigerator and take the meal out and eat it. Mm-hmm. It's been prepared beforehand. Okay? Another commentator points out that this phrase, to walk about, means how a person conducts themselves. And again, it goes back to what they are, not what they do. Okay? Another commentator says it's the tendency or the, not the ability, but the tendency to make good use of opportunities. Okay? If that makes any sense. All right? I mean, the Lord knows that we're dust. Okay? He knows how weak we are. Right, Joe?
Oh, yeah.
So, He sets it in front of us so that virtually we have to run into it and can't miss it.
Amen.
Okay? Wake up. Here's an opportunity. Okay? Didn't have to go out looking for it.
Amen.
He brings it to us. And didn't we just read something about the love of Christ constraining us?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He gives us the enabling and the motivation to fulfill whatever that good work is, as well as placing it in our path. All right? Okay. Notice now, starting in verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, again, I bring to your remembrance that the assembly in Ephesus had Jewish roots, but over time, it very likely became dominantly Gentile. Okay? So Paul has to write to two different groups of people who we're going to find are now made one, but he's addressing here the Gentile believers. And in verse 12, he gives a fivefold indictment that Gentile believers had to their detriment in comparison to the Jews. They're not given to shame or belittle the Gentile believers, but to remind them of the great compassion and gift of God in redeeming them and making them co-heirs in His Son with the Jews, thereby increasing their basis for praise and glory to God. Okay? The Jews had their own basis for praising the Lord. Here's we Gentiles, who we're going to see have at least five things against us. How much more should we be praising the Lord? Okay? All right. Let's have somebody go to Exodus 5, someone to Deuteronomy 4, someone to 2 Chronicles 32, and someone to Daniel 3. So, the first indictment of the five is without Christ. That is, even further removed from the knowledge of Him than Israel was. Okay? Exodus 5, whoever's there, verse 2.
And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go."
Okay. Now Pharaoh here is speaking as the king of pretty much the known world at that time. He's speaking as a Gentile. "I don't know your Lord. Who is your Lord that I should obey Him?" That sounds pretty totally ignorant to me, doesn't it, Joe?
Yeah.
Not only ignorant, but a little belligerent. Okay? All right, Deuteronomy 4, whoever's there, verse 7. Someone have it?
For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? That's a question.
Amen. Okay, this is a question to Israel. For what other nation is as close to the Lord as we are? And that wasn't due to them, that was due to him making them that way. So even Israel, to some extent, recognized the difference. Okay? 2 Chronicles 32, whoever's there, verse 14.
32:14.
Make sure you're in second and not first. Otherwise, Joe will give you a funny look.
Who is there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers have utterly destroyed, that could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand?
Okay, this is one of the Assyrian or Chaldean kings. I don't remember which one right offhand. But he's saying, where's there a God that can deliver you out of my hands? I'm a big guy. I got a big army. Who's your God that's going to save you from me? Okay? Ignorant. Daniel 3, whoever's there, verse 15. Someone have it?
I do again.
Okay, go.
All right. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?
Boy, those Gentile rulers were slow on the uptake. Nebuchadnezzar says, who's that God that's going to deliver you out of my hand? Okay? Ignorant. Okay. Whoever read in Deuteronomy 4, go to chapter 23, and somebody to Nehemiah 13, and someone to Galatians 2. The second point of indictment against we Gentiles is that we were aliens from the citizenship and community of Israel. And in Deuteronomy 23, whoever's there, verse 3. Someone have it?
Yeah.
Okay, go.
4:3, right?
Yes. No, 20, what did I say? 23:3.
4:23?
No,
23:3. Mm-hmm. Oops. Dyslexic.
An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever.
Wow. Talk about immigration reform. Ammonites and Moabites. Now, I can't say for sure about Ammon, but Moabites were distantly related to Israel. But God said, they will not enter into the congregation of Israel unto the 10th generation. Okay? They were excluded. And they were far removed. Nehemiah 13, whoever's there, verse 1.
On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever.
Oh, wow. Sounds like somebody just clamped down. It used to be the 10th generation, now it's forever. Okay? So, again, the Gentiles were removed from the commonwealth and the fellowship of Israel. Galatians 2, whoever's there, verse 15.
We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles.
Ooh. Boy, that stings, doesn't it, Joe?
Yeah.
Oh, sinners of the Gentiles. Man, that's kind of an uppity attitude. Well, if you know anything about the Gentiles, that was pretty much God's attitude from the beginning. Okay? Way back in Genesis, he told Abraham, he said, your people are going to become slaves in the land of Egypt for 400 years. And he said, I will bring them out after that time. And he said, I won't bring them out at a specific time because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, they haven't finished sinning enough for me yet to judge them. Yikes. Mm-hmm. Okay? So there you have it. The third point of indictment, and let's have somebody go to Matthew 10, someone to John 12. The third point of indictment is that the Gentiles were foreigners to the promise of God to Abraham. In other words, they were excluded from it. Matthew 10, whoever's there, the first six verses.
And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philippi, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebanus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Wow. You know what that'd be labeled today? The D word, discrimination. Mm-hmm. They'd have Jesus in court, federal court, so fast for discriminating against Gentiles and Samaritans? How dare he? Okay.
So three is, what is three? The third thing?
That is foreigners to the promise of God to Abraham.
Okay, thank you.
Now, if you would, John, go over to chapter 15.
Yep.
And verses 21 through 24.
21 through 24. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyrene and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and the disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Okay. I think that one would get him in trouble too, Joe. The second count of discrimination. He's going around all the cities of Galilee healing people, and this mother comes to him and begs for mercy, says, heal my daughter. And in another version, he says, it's not right to take the food that belongs to the children and give it to a dog. Mm-hmm. There's indictment number three, racial epithet. mm-hmm. as they like to call them today. Okay? All right, John 12, whoever's there, verses 21 through 23.
The same hour, or the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus.
Okay. Probably should read a few more verses on your own time before and after that. But anyway, a group of Greeks wanted to see Jesus. And they said something to Philip. Philip told, was it Andrew? Mm-hmm. And Andrew came and told Jesus. If you read the account, Jesus just went about his business. Didn't say anything. Totally blew him off, is the term we like to use today. Ignored it. Because they weren't Jews. Okay. The fourth point of an indictment against Gentiles.
But don't you think, excuse me, I didn't mean to interrupt. I was just thinking that if the person that he blew off just now in this one here would have come back with a statement of faith, like the lady who said even the dogs get the crumbs off the table, he may have responded to that. Mm-hmm. Because he did respond to several different people that weren't of the children of Israel, but the Samaritan lady and all of them. So what I'm thinking is that if he reacts to faith. Mm-hmm.
But we don't allow any reading between the lines in this class.
Okay. No,
you're entirely right. You're entirely right. The fourth point of indictment is that the Gentiles are as hopeless as it is possible for a human to be without hope. If somebody will go to Psalm 9 and someone to 1 Corinthians 15 and someone to Acts 14. And whoever gets to Psalm 9, verse 15.
The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, and the net which they hid is their own foot taken.
Ooh. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, whoever's there, verses 13 through 19.
But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain? Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified to God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ and perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men of most miserable.
Okay. Aren't you glad that that rabid dog of a Jew, as our pastor brought out this morning, was made the apostle to us Gentiles? Acts 14, whoever's there, verse 27.
And when they were come, they were gathered, and had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles.
Ah, something's beginning to change. The door of faith got opened to the Gentiles. But we're talking about prior to that. The fifth point of indictment against Gentiles is that, and it's found there at the last part of verse 12, they are without either God's presence or his influence. And that is, for all intents and purposes, no different than the state of things in hell and the lake of fire. No presence of God, no influence of him. So, when Paul says We were dead in trespasses and sins, that at that time we were without Christ, etc., etc. That's all this is what it amounts to, compared to Israel. So, you and I have much to praise and thank the Lord about.
Yes.
Okay? Compared, especially compared to Israel. And then he goes on in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye Gentiles, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Let's have somebody go back to Acts 15, someone to Romans 1. And I want you to notice that phrase, but now in Christ. What a wonderful phrase. But now in Jesus. Acts 15, whoever's there, verses 7 through 9.
And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which kneweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And, oh, is that it, right?
Through
18?
Okay.
I can keep going.
Go ahead.
And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they.
Okay.
Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring that the miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after that, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world.
Okay. Now, Darcy, we begin to get a little hint. God, who knoweth the hearts, did what? He gave the Holy Ghost to the Gentiles. How dare he? Now, Chrissy, in chapter 26... Did I say 15 through 18 or 7 through 9?
7 through 18.
7 through 18?
You first said 7 through 9, then you changed it.
Oh, never mind. I'm glad we read it. In chapter 26, verses 15 through 18.
And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. And of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
Whoa. It begins. The Lord takes that rabid dog and sends him to us. And look what God uses him to start to do. Okay? Romans 1, whoever's there, verse 5.
By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name.
Ah, among all nations. I like that part. Okay. And then in chapter 3, Joe, verse 30.
Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith.
Okay. Now this statement in verse 30 here of Romans 3, God finds and declares the believing Jews to be righteous because of faith. If you go into the Greek, it's the Greek word ek, which means out of. Okay? The righteous Jew, the believing Jews to be righteous because of faith, and the believing Gentiles through or by faith. It's a different Greek word. It's the Greek word dia rather than ek. Okay? In both cases, there's no difference. Okay? Through faith, by faith. There's no difference. Okay? In the result. The Jews had the oracles of God, the promises, and so on and so forth, as Paul details in another place. So for them, it was through faith. For us, it was by faith. All right? Now, back in Acts 15:9, which Chrissy read, as I said here, in both cases, through faith and by faith, there was no difference according to Peter. Read verse 9, Chrissy, in Acts 15 again.
And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith.
Ooh, I like that. No difference in the Greek. Greek words, odious diakrino. And it means not even one separation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay? Now, Paul, if somebody will go to, was that you in Romans 3, Joe?
Yes.
Read verse 22.
Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference.
No difference. And then go over to chapter 10 and read verses 4 through 13.
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Okay. In both of those portions, Romans 3:22 and the portion in chapter 10 that Joe just read, you have that phrase in the English, no difference. In the Greek, it's a little different. It's the Greek words oi diastole, and it means absolutely no variation or distinction. Okay? No difference. Both same, saved the exact same way, by faith.
Yeah.
All right? Okay. Let's have somebody go to Luke 15 and someone to Colossians 2. And notice here in verse 13 of Ephesians 2, he says, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And in the Greek, that those two words, far off, are one word in the Greek. It's number 3112 if you want to look it up. It means a great way off. And in Luke 15, somebody read verse 13.
And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living.
Okay. That was we Gentiles. We were born in a far country. Okay. We weren't nigh. We were afar off. But we are now made nigh. And those two words in the Greek, I like this, ginomai egas. It's number 1096 and 1451. And it means simply to be made to come near enough to touch. Okay? So we were a great way off. We are now near enough to embrace. Okay? Whoever's in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14.
And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross.
Okay. We're going to quit there for tonight. I hope it's been a blessing to you.